message. If you want to look in your Bibles, I'm going to be found in a couple different places. We're going to look in Matthew 26, Luke 22, and John 21. If you want to look in your notes today, as we talk about, as we try to fill in the blanks there, we'll see how each flows. I appreciate everybody for being here this morning, choosing to be here, a part of this church service today. I believe you bring something great to this service. You may not have even known you're going to be here today this morning when you first woke up, but I believe God's got you here with reason and purpose. And I believe your being here adds something to our service. It adds a great deal to it. And I pray that you allow God to move you in that. Let's go, Lord, in prayer to begin. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you and praise you so much for all that you've given us. God, thank you for the opportunity to come to your house this morning. God, thank you for speaking to our hearts and not just to our ears. God, thank you for moving in our hearts, Lord, in such a way that we would know your presence and your power. God, we pray that you'd move and use us today. Make us different than we were when we walked in, God, that we'd be different going out this week. In Christ's name we pray, amen. The question I'm looking for this morning is, do you realize how much you are needed? You realize how much you are needed. Labor Day weekend is a great weekend. Everybody enjoys going to the lake one last time, or going to the mountains, or going to the hills, or just trying to take a weekend, 3 days off a lot of times. But do we know where it got started? It was in the end of the 18th century, end of the 19th century, into the 1800s, when a debate broke out over who was the true founder. And for much of history, a guy named Peter McGuire, the founder of the United Brotherhood of Carpenters, was credited with Labor Day. It's said that he stood in front of New York Central Labor Union on May the 12th of 1882 and declared that a day be set aside to celebrate the nation's workforce. The idea is, behind Labor Day, that while there are Rockefellers and there are Vanderbilts and there's Carnegies, there's also the average person who goes out and does the work every day. And we may credit those singular people with raising great amounts of money or starting these large companies, but the truth is, what has made America great is the Andys and the Joes and the Robs and the Bills and the Johns and the Beccas, all the people who go out every day and make this country great. And that's what Labor Day is celebrating. It's a day where we set aside and we don't celebrate one singular figure that has had an impact in the world around us. Instead, we celebrate the idea of all people in America making a difference and making this country great. And so that's the reason we celebrate Labor Day. As I try to bounce off of that, I try to think about, as a pastor, do people understand how important they are? Do you understand how important you are to the kingdom of God? Sometimes we think of ourselves as just being a number or a figure or someone who just exists, and God may or may not know us or may not realize us or relate to us. But the truth is that God has a purpose specifically for you. You're important to Him. You were created with reason and purpose. And this morning I want to try to show you an illustration from one of the strongest Christians who's ever lived. And I want to show you a portion of their life where they did not perform as you would expect a strong Christian to perform. I want you to look at Matthew 26 with me for just a minute. And if you'll look in your notes, and you're filling in your notes there, right there in the first line, it says, number one, realize everyone, the blank there is, fails. Everyone fails. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen and come short of the glory of God. Every person sinned. Do you understand that you are not removed from the power of God, or God has not removed you from the kingdom of God simply because you've had a failure in your life, or maybe multiple failures in your life? You need to understand, there's no one in this room that's perfect. You walk in this morning, you think, well, that person's better than I am, or that person's better. Not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, we are all sinners in need of a Savior. All of us are. That's me, that's Rhonda, that's Sandy, that's the choir, that's the guys who work in the back, that's the people who teach Sunday school. Everyone has failed God in some way. So when you look around the room, understand that this is not some kind of social club or country club for those who are right with God. Instead, this is a hospital for saints. a hospital for sinners. This is where people come knowing that they are in need of a power of God in their life. All of us have failed. We're all equal at the base of the cross. So when you look around the room, you think about the people in front of you or behind you, even the people on the stage, understand something. We're all equal in God's eyes. We're all in need of a Savior. One of the greatest disciples that Jesus had was a guy named Peter. Peter was tough. He was a fisherman. But more than tough, he was from Galilee. Peter was from a tough, rough, western, it's like the old western movies, you know. Guy rides in, not a law in town. Everybody's just kind of, it's kind of like old Wyatt Earp or Tombstone or one of those movies like that. They're just a rough, redneck place. That's the kind of area that Peter's from. That's where Peter is coming from. And Peter was a fisherman. And a fisherman is a tough life. There are not a lot of people that want to be around them because they fish all night. During the day, they try to sleep, so their hours are kind of different than everybody else's hours. They stink. I mean, nobody really wants to go around a fisherman. Nobody said, man, you smell like a fisherman today in a positive way. I mean, fishermen are rough, tough guys. I mean, this is who they are, and that's what Peter's called from. But then take it to another notch. Peter's also called a zealot. Zealots were people who were Jews, who believed that the Roman government would be overthrown, and they were looking for that opportunity. They were kind of like the outlaw renegades of their day. They wanted to overthrow the Romans out of their country. The Romans had occupied them, and the zealots looked for the opportunity to overthrow the Romans. They would have carried swords and knives and known how to use both of them. Peter was that type of guy. When it came down to the disciples, Peter was always the one taking the lead. Peter talked first and thought second. Peter was one of those guys who's liable to say something and then back up and wished he hadn't. In one voice, Peter literally says, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? And the disciples answered, some say a prophet and some say past prophets. And he says, well, who do you say I am? Peter jumps up and says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, that could not have come from your lips. That had to come from God himself. And then Jesus began to tell about how he's going to give his life, basically, and then he's going to die, and then 3 days later be raised up. And Peter stops him and says, you need to quit talking like that. You're not going to die. And then immediately Jesus turns to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. So in Peter's life, he has these moments where he's brilliant and these moments where he's just ignorant as can be. But he's still that strong disciple. He's the one who wants to take charge. So let's look at a moment in Peter's life for just a minute. In Matthew 26, verse 31, it says, then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And Jesus answered and said I say to you this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. So look at this. It's the last night Jesus is with the disciples before he goes to the cross. This is the last time they're all together. They celebrated the Lord's Supper, and if you read the other Gospels, this confrontation probably takes place after they've gotten away from the dinner table and as they are walking towards the Mount of Olives. It's more than likely as they take that journey from the dinner table to the Mount of Olives to where Jesus is going to be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we call it, that there's two conversations that takes place. First of all, the disciples are arguing over who is the greatest. Who is the strongest? Who's going to get to sit at his right hand? They believe they're getting ready to go to war and overthrow the Roman government, and Jesus is going to lead them in this great and mighty war, set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, and rule the way King David did. That's what the disciples think is getting ready to happen. Even though Jesus keeps saying to them, I'm going to die, I'm going to give my life, and 3 days later, they're going to get me up. And that is not computing, because that's not what they want to hear. So they're arguing about who gets to be the leader. And as they go along, Jesus says to them, look, you need to know, as you talk about your leadership, who's the strongest. All of you are really going to fail me tonight. And I want to tell you something, that cuts Peter to the core. And I got to tell you, Peter wants Jesus to know that everybody else may fail, but not him. He can't stand that thought. My granny's got a good friend. She's Miss Imogen. And Miss Imogen is from, this is in East Tennessee. She's from the hills of East Tennessee. I mean, way back in a country place. And Miss Imogen grew up country, doesn't like wearing shoes, even though she lives in a city. Just a good old sweet lady, but just country as you can be. And my granny and Miss Imogen are walking around the block doing their walking every night. And my granny is known to tell a few stories. Okay, I get my storytelling from my granny. And, you know, sometimes granny tells two stories, sometimes she bends them slightly. And so she's telling a story. So she's walking down and she says she's telling this story to Imogen. Imogen's just believing every word of it. And all of a sudden, Miss Imogen jumps in front of her and says, "You mean it, honey? You mean what you're saying?" And granny just said, she broke down and started laughing. Well, that's what Peter does. Jesus is walking down the road and he says, "Guys, while y'all are arguing about who's going to be the greatest, one more thing you need to know. All of you are going to fail me tonight." And I think Jesus jumps in front of him and says, "No, we're not. Not all of us. Maybe some of that group over there, but not me. Everybody else may fail you, but I won't fail you." And Jesus said, "Peter, not only are you going to fail me, you're actually going to deny me not once, but three times tonight." And I want to tell you, for Peter, that is cutting him to the core. Because Peter believes in friendships. You're either for me or you're against me. Don't be halfway. If you're Peter's friend, he will go to the ends of the earth. And if you're Peter's enemy, you better watch out because he'll take your head off. There's no halfway with Peter. And so Jesus says, "Look, you're going to fail me three times." And it cuts Peter to the core. And Peter, I think in my mind, Peter tears up. And he gets mad and says, "No, I'm not. Now, I may die with you. I may go to jail with you tonight. But I will not fail you." And at that time, all the other disciples jump in and say, "Hey, we're not going to fail you either." It's that serious with Peter. But Peter fails. Guys, we all fail. There is no one perfect among us. All of us fail. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see that Satan's the one who's lying to destroy you. If you're filling in your notes, you can fill in the word destroy. Satan is trying to destroy you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." In Luke chapter 22, Luke tells the same story about Peter in this moment, but I want you to see something different. In verse 31, he starts it out. Don't turn, just listen to me. In verse 31, he says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So when you see this relationship that happens, understand Satan's goal in your life is to destroy you. You say, "Well, I'm not much on the devil stuff, Todd. I don't know that I really believe in that much, Pastor. That's kind of far out there." I want to tell you something. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have to believe in Satan. Because he deals with him on a personal level, one-on-one level. Christ talks about him too much. You can't say, "I believe in Jesus, I believe in angels, and I believe all the good things, but I'm not going to believe any of the negative." I want to tell you something. Heaven is real, but so is hell. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot say, "I believe in one," without believing in the other. And understand something. Hell is not a place that God intends for you to go. He doesn't desire that you go there, but you make the choice to go there. You make the choice to follow Satan. You make the choice to turn against God and not have forgiveness of your sins. You see, Christ came so that you might be redeemed, made whole. He doesn't look at you as a failure. Instead, he looks at you as an opportunity to make a difference in the world around you. Now, when you see Peter here, Jesus is telling him, he says, "Look, Satan is the one getting ready to sift you. Satan is the one trying to destroy you." But notice this, Jesus has already started praying for him. He said, "I've already started praying that your faith would allow you to overcome." It doesn't mean he wasn't going to stumble. It doesn't mean that he wasn't going to fail. It means that Christ is already praying that he be restored afterwards, that he would know the power of God in his life to the point that it would not stop him from making a difference in the world around him. Too many times as human beings, we let a failure in our lives stop us from all the other things that go on. A failure is a moment in time. Forgiveness can be forever. A failure makes a mark on a person's life. Forgiveness is the mark that defines life. Christ offers forgiveness for every sin we've ever committed. Here you have one of his strongest disciples. He already tells him, look, you're getting ready to fail me tonight. And his disciple's adamant, I will not fail you. And by the way, friend, I'll tell you something. As a Christian, you're at your most vulnerable when you least expect it. You're at the most vulnerable when you think the most of yourself. As a pastor, I've always said this, please don't put me too high on a podium because I will fail you every time. I'm a human being, I fail. And the higher you put me is the higher I fall. As Christians, understand something. Pride goeth before a fall, and it's not a small fall, it's a big one. I want you to see what happens in Peter's life next. The third thing I want you to see is this. No matter how much we try to deny our failures, God already knows. If you're feeling in your notes, the words deny our failures go in there. No matter how much we try to deny our failures, God already knows. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, he says, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. You see, God already knows your heart. In Luke chapter 22, I want you to see how Peter fails him. Luke 22, verse 54, Jesus has already been taken. He's already going through the trial process. And now he's literally, understand, he's in a courtyard area where people in the public can see him, but they can't get to him. And there are soldiers all around because they worry about the disciples coming in and trying to overcome them. So there's soldiers all around, and they've got these barrels lit with fire trying to warm themselves by on a cold night. And Jesus is sitting in a chair, and they are yelling at him, they are threatening him, they're putting him on trial. Ultimately, they are going to beat him. They're going to hit him with the cat of nine tails so many times that it literally rips the flesh off his back. They're going to hit him in the face so many times you cannot recognize him as a man. And Peter is looking through at his friend going through this torment. The same Jesus he said a few hours ago as they were walking down the road, I will not fail you. I will not die. I will not fail you. I will die with you if I have to. I will not fail you. Peter is out there looking at him through the courtyard. Now notice what happens to Peter. Verse 54, having arrested him, they led him and brought him to the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, talking about Peter, but he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. Then after an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so Peter went out and wept bitterly. I want you to see this. Here is the one who said he would not deny Jesus. He would go to the ends of the earth. No matter what else, I will not deny you. And now Jesus, through swollen eyes and a beaten face, probably with arms tied around his back, sitting in a chair, and the Roman soldiers mocking him and making fun of him, and all kinds of things being yelled at him, that's when Peter, this fierce warrior, looks over and sees his helpless friend and says, I don't know him. And you might say, well, yeah, it was Roman soldiers. No, the first time it was a little girl. A little girl said, Peter, you know him. Hey, you know him. And Peter says, I do not. Other books of the Bible says he goes on so far as to almost curse when he says it. I absolutely do not know that man. Not once, not twice, but three times. And Peter begins to cry and he walks out. And I think Peter never expects to lay his eyes on Jesus again. I mean, let's get to where we are with Peter. You're either Peter's friend or you're not. I mean, either you know Peter and he's buddy-buddy with you, or Peter's your enemy. And if you ever cut Peter like that, shame on you. There is not going to be forgiveness. There's not going to be grace. There's not anything else. If you ever cut Peter like that, you're out. You want to deny me? That's no problem. Get out. Pay out. And that's how Peter expected Jesus to treat him. He thought because he said, I don't know him, that Jesus would say, I don't know him either. Now we talk about failing God in your life and in my life. And I don't know what you've done, you don't know what I've done. And I'm thankful for that. But God does. Can you tell me how much worse it is what you've done in your life? How much worse is it than denying Christ straight to his face? Can you imagine taking it that far? Now, you used to probably sit here today and say, I wouldn't be like Peter. I wouldn't deny him. Yeah. Well, neither would the other 11. It's funny what we'll do when we're put in a pinch. What decisions we make when we're put in a pinch. And what I want you to see today, guys, is there's no one here perfect. And we all dress up nicely and we put on our good clothes and we try to use the right words, no cussing in church and smiling at everybody and how are you doing? And I'm doing good, knowing you just got through fighting with your spouse as you got out of the car. And that's probably not y'all. I'm just saying those kind of things happen in my life. They probably don't happen to y'all. But the truth is God knows our hearts. And guys, we're all a mess. We're all a mess in need of grace. Amen? I want you to see what happens next in Peter's life. Incredible, incredible events here. I want you to see this for just a minute. I want you to see that, number four, if you're filling in your notes, this. Knowing our failures, Christ still forgives us and restores us. Catch this. Christ still forgives us and restores us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'll tell you something. Not only are you forgiven today, you are restored today. The moment you go to Christ and say, I am sorry for what I've done against you. Peter spends the next several days not knowing who he is. He was a fisherman from Galilee, but then he followed Jesus for 3.5 years, waiting for a war which never came, following a Savior he believed would lead them to battle and ultimately run the Romans out. And now none of that has come to fruition. Now instead, he denied him 3 times, went out crying, watched at a distance as his friend and person he thought was the Son of God hangs on a cross until he takes his last breath. He watched him cut him down, and they watched him haul him away. And I think Peter watched at a distance as he saw him go into a tomb, that lifeless body. The women having wrapped a little bit as best they could, as quick as they could, but not really making much of a chance at it because the Romans wanted them out and the evening time was coming when the Sabbath would begin. You can't touch a dead body on the Sabbath and this is a holiday season. And so they just usher him in, wrapped him a little bit, put him in the hole, thinking they'll come back on Monday and finish the job or Sunday and finish the job. Peter doesn't know what to do with all that. Peter has one of the women come back to the disciples and say, look, we went to the garden on Sunday morning now. It's 3 days later, and we went to the garden, and you're not going to believe what happened. He's not there. the tomb's empty. We saw an angel. He told us. Another woman is saying, look, she saw him personally. He talked to her and wouldn't let her touch him. And Peter doesn't know what to make of all this. He runs to the tomb, and I think old Peter rushes into the tomb. I think John gets there first, and Peter he's kind of a fat boy like me, and I think Peter, when he got there, he couldn't stop that steam. He kind of went on into the tomb, and finally got him stopped there. But then when he gets in there, he doesn't know what to do. He sees the head wrappings, he sees the body linens, but there is no Jesus. And he walks out, and the disciples are saying, could he have really gotten up? And Peter's like, even if he did, he doesn't want anything to do with me. I failed him. Probably for y'all. Peter goes fishing. Now, I like to fish. Peter's man after my own heart there. He went fishing. You don't know what to do? I'll tell you, you can sort a lot of stuff out fishing. Amen? Little pole, little one jerk on the end of the line, waiting for another jerk, that kind of thing. You know, you're sitting there. Peter goes fishing. Takes some other disciples with him because they don't know what to do. They're not going to fight a war. Jesus is dead, but maybe alive. Some have seen him. Others have seen him. More have seen him now. Several have seen him. And yet Peter doesn't know if he's one of them or not. I was called, but probably not anymore. I denied him. I probably wouldn't let him in my club if I were him. And he doesn't know what to do. So let's see what happens in Peter's life. This is one of the most incredible moments in the life of any Christian. John 21. If you have your own Bible, turn your own Bibles here. Don't just listen to me. Turn your own Bibles. John chapter 21. If you'll turn to the book of John, work your way backwards. It's barely Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Word, Acts. Start working backwards. You're right there. John 21, verse 1. Listen to this. It said, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, well, we're going to go with you also. And they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the nets on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast the nets, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments for he had removed it and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, and about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And now it was the third time Jesus has showed himself to disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let me kind of set a picture here. They're out fishing. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. He's still a leader. The other disciples are like, I'll go fishing too. So they all go fishing. Not everybody can get in the boat, so some of them got in a little boat over here next to the shore, so if they caught a big mess, then they would go out and help with the nets. And so some are in this big boat, some in this little boat, and so they're fishing out there, and some guy over on shore says, hey, have y'all got any food? It's early the next morning. They've been fishing all night. Hadn't caught squat. Empty nets, empty stomachs, empty souls, empty lives. They don't know what to do with themselves. And this guy over on the shore said, have you got anything to eat? And he said, no. Well, cast the nets on the right side. Can you imagine that discussion? Who does he think he is? He thinks we don't know how to fish? I've been fishing all my life. I don't need any help fishing. But they cast the nets over on the right side, and oh my goodness, they get a load. And I love this about John. John never refers to himself. He talks about himself in the third person. He says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, there are two things that are awesome to me about that. Number one, does John not think Jesus loved the other disciples too? And that's like cold. But then the second thing, why doesn't John refer to John? Okay? Todd refers to Todd. Ron refers to Ron. Why doesn't John refer to John? Anyway, he doesn't. He says the disciple whom Jesus loves turns to Peter and says, Peter, I think that's Jesus. This is Peter. He acts before he thinks. He's so excited about seeing his friend, he puts on his outer garment and dives off in the water. He didn't care about the fish to begin with. He just did it for something to do. He swims his way into shore. I think in my mind's eye, on the way to shore, it dawns on Peter, Peter, you denied him. Can't you hear what Satan was doing in Peter's life? Peter, you don't think you're really going to go back in there and shake his hand, do you? Peter, how welcome do you think Jesus is going to make you? None of the other disciples denied him. You're the only one denied him three times. He said, just going to. Peter, you failed him just like you said he would. Can you imagine what Satan was doing in Peter's life? This is the part that Jesus was praying for before it ever happened. He said, Peter, I'm already praying for your faith. Peter's taking that swim. I want to tell you, the first couple strokes, man, I can't wait to see my friend. About that 20th stroke, he goes, man, my friend may not want to see me. And so Peter, I think, backstrokes it on in. Now the other disciples, can you imagine what they're saying about Peter? What is Peter doing? We got all these fish. I can't carry them. The other boat's having to come out and help. We'll go help, Peter. Don't you worry. Go ahead and get your bath, Peter, because we're going to go out here and actually do some work. All right, guys, y'all go ahead. They get the boat. They bring it in. They get to shore. Jesus has already got a fire started. He knows they're going to catch something. It's his fish. I love that. He's already got the fire started going. It takes a while to get the coals just right to start cooking fish. But they're already ready to go. So when they get those fish in, they got them and bring them up, put them on sticks or whatever, and start cooking breakfast. And all the disciples are so excited. This is the third time they've gotten to see him. They're so excited to be around him. And I can just hear him just talking and talking, and he's talking to them. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and they're talking to him just like little people. I think old Peter is out to the back of the background. Because Peter's not sure if he's one of them anymore. Isn't that what Satan does to us when we fail God? You're not good enough. You're not good enough. One day we start believing, you know what, I'm not good enough. Something interesting happens to Peter, changes his life. Look at verse 15. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieving because he asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger and you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. The first time he says it, I think old Peter's over here off to himself. He just sitting there eating some breakfast, some fish. He's pulling his biscuits. You know he had biscuits because you can't eat breakfast without biscuits. And he's getting some biscuits and he's messing with his fish. And you know how it is when you know you've done wrong, but you're around good people and you don't want them. They don't know what you've done wrong, but you know. And I mean, all this guilt is on you and your stomach hurts. You just got that pit. So he doesn't want to eat, but he's eating. He's kind of messing with his fish. And he isn't looking at Jesus in my mind. He isn't looking at Jesus. I think he's over here off to the side and he's over here trying not to be seen. He doesn't want anybody, because the last thing he wants is for Jesus to go, oh yeah, by the way, Peter, you did deny me, didn't you? He's waiting for that moment. I think he's over here digging. And then Jesus breaks the silence. Says, hey, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? It's an interesting question. It's not, do you just love me? Peter, do you love me more than these other guys do? It's a question of pride. He's trying to find out if Peter still got pride. Peter answers back, and he doesn't say he loves him more than them. He just says what? I love you. I don't think he looks up. I don't know about you, but when I get in trouble, I don't look at the person I'm in trouble with. I kind of look down. Yeah, I love you. Because he's afraid to catch him in the eye. Jesus looks at him again and says, Peter, he said, do you love me? And I think by this point, Jesus is probably standing up. He says, Peter, let me ask you something. Look at him, Peter. Do you love me? And I think Peter looks at him and he, probably tears starting to form in his eyes, he says, you know I love you. I have been with you for 3.5 years. I have given my life for you. You know I love you. And then Jesus doesn't stop and he asks a third time. He said, Peter, do you really love me? And I think Peter stands up and says, you know that I love you. You know I do. And Jesus says, then Peter, feed my sheep. In other words, get off your rear end and feeling sorry for yourself. Accept the forgiveness that I'm offering you here and start working for God. Welcome home. He wants him to know how much he's needed. Not just forgiven, not just tolerated. He wants people to know, both the disciples and Peter, that Peter is needed in the kingdom of God. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. The same is true for you here today. You've got a Savior who loves you more than you could ever know. And He knows all the things that have gone on in your life. He knows what you've done this week. He knows the things that have gone well. He knows the things that you failed Him at. And yet He looks you in the eye and says, do you love me? You say to yourself as a Christian, Lord, you know I do. Great, then let's do something about it. Then He asks you again, do you love me? Do you love me? Not everyone else, not just Christian. Do you love me? And you look at him and you say, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I love you. But then he stands up and he says to you, do you love me enough to do something about it? To make a difference in the kingdom of God? Do you love me enough to go feed my sheep? Do you love me enough to get off your rear end and quit feeling sorry for yourself and put the guilt away? Do you love me enough that you'll close off the voice of Satan and just start listening to God and say, I want you more than anything else. I love you alone. Are you here today like that? Are you here today and need the love of God in a way that you may not have seen before? I want everybody just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. It's just between you and the Lord. This isn't between me and you. This is between you and the Lord. Are you here today and you just need God to know how much you love Him? See, He loves you more than you could ever know. He's got a place for you in His kingdom. He's got a great work for you to do, but He's longing for you to say, I am willing. Is there anybody here this morning that just between you and God, I don't want you raising your hand or anything else, not between me and you, between you and God, would you just speak to Him right now in this quiet moment and say, God, I love you and I want to serve you today. God, I love you. God, I love you. Oh, it's such a simple prayer. Such an easy prayer. Tell Him that you love Him today. Is there anybody here that would ask for forgiveness today that they'd say, Lord, I love you and I need forgiveness for what I've done against you? Is there anybody that just talked to Him right now and say, God, forgive me? And then is there anybody here today that would close that prayer out by saying, God, use me. God, I give you my life. Whatever you want from me, I give you everything. Is there anybody that would just pray that between you and the Lord? Father, I give you everything from me. I love you, Father. I I love you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to stand up if you would. If I can pray with you, I'd be honored to do that. If you want to pray up here in the front, this altar's open. Maybe you want to pray about some friend that you've got or some need in your life, or maybe you just want to thank God for what He's doing in you and your family, or maybe you and your business, whatever it is, give you that opportunity. If I can pray with you, maybe you want to join the church this morning, whatever it is that God's moving your life to do, this is a chance to come forward. What are we going to sing together, Sandy?